The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Pat Williams Power Hour, AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. This is your hour when Orlando Magic Senior Vice President Pat Williams sits down and speaks with authors who have written books on topics of interest and insight for listeners like you. And now, here's your host, Pat Williams.
Welcome again, folks, to the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. Right here on AM 990 and FM 101.5. Remember that. The Word in Orlando. We get on the air because of the engineering skills of Pete Paquette and the production skills of Andrew Herdliska. I want to introduce you to Billy Jouse. She's in Naples, Florida. The book, Distraction Detox. Release emotional barriers, restructure priorities, and realize God's best. Billy, welcome to Orlando. How are you?
I am great, Pat. Thank you so much for having me.
Why did you write the book? What's the background?
Oh, here we go. Yeah, my first book was called Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More, and that was about those external distractions. And once I got those under control, wrote the book, I thought, you know, I'm going to be digging into God's word and figuring out my life. I was a new empty nester. And all of a sudden, I realized that I wasn't doing all the things I thought I was going to do once my schedule wasn't as full as it was. And so I started trying to figure out why is that. And that's when I realized that my mind was full of a lot of emotional toxins that kept me from realizing God's best in my life because I didn't truly believe what God said. I knew his word. I could tell other people it was for them, but I was having a hard time struggling with the thoughts that I was having.
Your first chapter is an interesting title. It's called Spiritual Jet Lag.
Yeah.
And that means what?
So spiritual jet lag, you know, a lot. I travel a ton. My husband's in professional baseball. He's in his 36th season of professional baseball as a coach and other various jobs. And we travel a lot. And you know, when you travel coast to coast or to a different country, when you land, you're like, okay, where am I? What's going on? You have that mind fog. You're a little lethargic. You're tired. That's what I figured out in my spiritual life was happening, that I had this spiritual jet lag, that I was foggy-minded. I couldn't focus well. My thoughts would take me to places that God never intended me to go in doubt and unbelief and, you know, fear and all of those things. So that's what I determined as spiritual jet lag, where we're just in that point in our spiritual life where things just aren't right.
Now, let me move to the second topic, tethered toxins. Explain that one, Billy.
Yeah. Those are those emotional toxins. That's when I had to go into a time of what is it that's creating a spiritual jet lag? Why am I so lost in a sense, not lost from Jesus? He was always there. But why wasn't I connecting deeper with him? And so those tethered toxins, I had to go into those what I call emotional toxins. I had to think about what I was thinking about and really determine what those thoughts were that were keeping me from growing in my faith.
The next topic, reality and truth. Explain that, Billy.
Yeah, what I wanted to do in going through this book is I'm a process person. I like to go from one step to another in growth pattern, moving forward in my faith. And so reality and truth is that part of what is my reality and what is the truth. So evaluating what is it that I'm really living in right now, because I knew the emotional toxins that were going on in my life, and I really needed to figure out how they made me feel. Where did they come from? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. And I always want to tell people during this portion of the book, if there is something deeper than just, you know, something we can handle, I always want to tell people to make sure they get counseling to work through those things. But in the reality versus truth, that's where I just go into, what is it that I'm feeling? Where am I in these thoughts? And what is God's truth about me related to those? So there's an evaluation of the feeling, moving into that terminating those toxins.
Billy Jouse is our guest. She's in Naples, Florida. The book, Distraction Detox. Billy, take off the grave clothes.
Yeah.
That's topic number four.
That's a chapter that I like. I'm very visual too. I like to give a visual. And in this chapter, we talk about how Jesus took off the grave clothes when he went from death to life of resurrection, and he was in spirit. And so what I do in this chapter is really help people realize what those toxins are and begin to take off those grave clothes and leave those toxins behind. How do we move forward in this, in digging deeper into God's truth, into realizing what his word says and replacing those toxins with God's word?
Now, Billy, vertically challenged. What does that mean?
Yeah. When we're vertically challenged, usually people are like, oh, if you're vertically challenged, you're a little shorter than most people. Not a problem in my family. We're all tall people. However, we're vertically challenged at times in our spiritual faith. When we're vertically challenged, it means that we're not looking up to Jesus as much as we need to. And we need to realize that what we're seeing around us, the things that are on the human worldly level, are in no comparison to what we see when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and where it is he desires for us to be. So in that vertically challenged, it's just another step, moving past those emotional toxins and replacing it with God's truth and how to keep our eyes fixed on him.
Billy, you then do a chapter called Feeling the Feels. You're gonna have to explain that.
You know, when you go through a process, we have to pause and feel the feelings that we're having during it. So I dig deeper into that evaluation of those feelings. Like, you've got to feel the feeling before you can release it. Now, sometimes the things that we're thinking don't have a negative feeling to them. Sometimes they make us feel pretty good. And that's not always a good thing, because if we're judging other people or we're comparing ourselves to other people and we think we're better than them or we're farther along in our faith than them, sometimes that's a misevaluation of what we're thinking. We have to get in there and think about, does that good feeling have a positive outcome in the kingdom? Does that negative feeling take me spiraling down to where God never intended me to be? So we need to feel those feelings so that we can understand and evaluate where it is that God has us and where it is that we shouldn't be, that we're the place we've taken ourselves.
Explain to us, Billy, the removal process.
That's when we dig deep into removing those emotional toxins. What is it that God wants to show us that is really the opposite of what we think about ourselves or determine about ourselves? You know, through this process, I came upon this thought that I was a bad mother. You know, I think sometimes, oh gosh, I was such a bad mother. I have adult children now, but over the years, I've been like, oh, I'm such a bad mother. I did this, I did that. And when I sat down in that removal process and I went through the evaluation of what that feeling was about being a bad mom, it really took me back to one experience that I had when my son came to me with a social issue that one of his friends was having. And I reacted in fear, and I just screamed at him. And it was an awful moment as a mother. However, when I started looking at the removal process of this, went through the beginning of what I was talking about, the feeling the feels, and keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus and taking off those grave clothes, I realized that in that moment, I asked for my son's forgiveness. He asked for me to forgive him over some things he said. we came to a point that we had moved past that and continued to grow. And as a mother-son relationship, my son is 32 years old and called me almost every day. He's an area scout with the San Francisco Giants. And so he drives a lot. So he calls me now. So in that removal process of taking that emotional toxin and going through the process of all that I was doing and actually digging into what God said to me as, about me as a mother, as a woman, as a woman of Christ, I could take that and learn to remove those negative thoughts that I was having and move forward.
Now, Billy, know the voice, topic number 8.
That's when we sit where we are and pause, learning God's word, digging into God's word, but also taking time to listen for his small whispers. What is it that God is saying to us? Because we know in his word we have tangible evidence of what he says to us. He loves us. He wants us to be kingdom seekers and people and fisher of men, and he wants us to do these things. But what is it that God tells us? You know, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You know, he has plans for us. We read in the Bible the word, which is removal process. We replace that toxin with the word, but then we need to sit and listen to what it is God is saying to us in our spirit. And that's when we clean out the voice of our own words and we put God's word into ourselves by reading and studying his word, then we're able to hear him say what direction he desires us to be in. You know, when doors are open or doors are closed, rather than forging through on our own or sitting back in fear, we listen to where it is that God is guiding us in our spirit. Is that a place that he desires us to go one step at a time?
Now, we've got to take a break, Billy. And then okay. when we come back, the next topic for you is going to be called confidence. But we got to take a pause here on the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. Reminder, you're listening to AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word in Orlando. I'm your host, Pat Williams. And let me just say this before the break. We're working hard trying to bring Major League Baseball to Orlando.
Oh, yeah, that would be beautiful.
Orlando is ready. It's become a major market. Baseball is going to expand at some point by 2 more teams, and we think Orlando is the spot. So go up to the website, OrlandoDreamers.com. OrlandoDreamers.com. We need to hear from you. More with Billy Jouse right after these messages.
More of the Pat Williams Hour in just a moment. AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word. You're listening to the Pat Williams Power Hour, AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. Now, here's Pat.
Billy Jouse in Naples, Florida, talking about her book, Distraction Detox. And Billy, as we mentioned, called confidence means what?
Called confidence. So, you know, I've always been a very strong, confident, assertive kind of person in my life. But the thing that I found when I was going through this process is that I wasn't confident in the calling that God had put on my life and what that was, a clear description. I like things laid out. I like A plus B equals C, and God's not always that way. Sometimes he goes to D and G before he gets back to A and then to X and then back to B. And I just wasn't confident in that God had called me in my writing, in my speaking, in my life as an empty nest mom at that point. What was I to do? And that's when in this process, I dug into God's word, listening to him, and became more confident in where it was God was calling me to be. So in this chapter, I walk through those stories of what that process looked like in getting to that place of a confidence in the calling of God and walk the readers through how to get to that point.
Now explain to us one day at a time.
Well, we can't do it all today, can we? We can't look out too far ahead of us and plan everything, which I do like a good plan. But we take it one day at a time. What is it that we can do today for the kingdom of God? What is it that God's asking us to do today? maybe it's pause for the day and listen for his word, read his word, dig into his word. But tomorrow, that one day, may be a day that he's calling you to take a step of faith, to get out, to spread his word, to learn something new. Whatever that challenge is that he's putting in front of us, we can only do it one day at a time.
Billy, what about change her story, change history?
You know, when we feel that we aren't good enough, or we have fear or unbelief, or we're carrying shame and guilt, once we take hold of those thoughts, replace them with God's truth, understand who we are in the eyes of God, understand who God is as we have learned through this process, then we change our story. We don't have to live the story we've always been living just because that's what we've been doing. We can change our story by taking a hold of those negative thoughts, replacing them with truth, and moving forward to where it is God is calling us. And that way, I talked in the chapter about when we hold on to things that maybe our family had held on to, or that, you know, any shame or guilt that we've pulled with us through the years, once we release that, we are changing the history for our children, for our friends, for our future as we change our story.
Billy, I want you to talk about leave fingerprints. What's that mean?
You know, I hate to equate it to a crime scene or something like that, but you have fingerprints everywhere, right? You have it on a mirror. You may have fingerprints on a mirror, on a window. What I did in this chapter is really encourage and challenge people to leave the fingerprints of Christ everywhere you go. What is in his fingerprint that you're leaving when you step out of a situation? Are you leaving negative thoughts in other people? Are you leaving behind a kingdom-building mentality? Are you leaving behind things that will show Christ? You know, I tell people all the time, I pray no one remembers me when I'm gone. I pray they remember Christ in me. That's what I want them to remember. So leaving fingerprints is creating that story, creating the story of Christ throughout your life.
I dare you. Topic 13.
I'm a challenger and a mom of three boys. So what I wanted this chapter to be was to challenge each and every one of the readers to continue on determining these toxins, evaluating the toxins, terminating them, and then begin to outline a plan day by day. What is it that I'm going to do today? Waking up in the morning and asking the Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? How am I going to step out in faith today? And when I say make a plan, and I said earlier, you can only do it one day at a time, but you have a schedule. You have things that are in your schedule, on your schedule, and you can make a plan that during that time, if you're volunteering at a charity, if you're working at your job, what is it that you can plan throughout your time in those places that will help leave a fingerprint of God? Leaving those toxins behind, opening it up so that you can step out in faith.
Now, significant start is topic 14.
Yes. That when a significant start, we always think that nothing we can do is that significant. We tend to compare ourselves to other people. Well, he's got a larger following. She's got a larger audience. Her books are better than mine. She's a better mom than me. And when we get rid of those things, we realize that God's best in our lives is different than other people. And our significant start is in that first step. You know, don't despise the small beginnings. The Lord tells us in Zechariah, don't despise the small beginnings, because he rejoices in the small things that we do. So taking those significant small steps to start walking out where God is calling us.
Now, there's a chapter is simply called in play, Billy. What's that mean?
When we put it in play. So being a wife of a professional baseball guy, and now all three of our boys work in baseball, which is crazy. My life is consumed by sports and all the things about it. So when you put it all in play, there has to be action. And that's where I want to challenge people of realizing God's best in your life. God's best in your life is different than others. Now that we've gotten rid of those toxins, we can actually execute a plan of how we're going to step out in that faith, realizing God's best. And what are we going to do to challenge ourselves to continue to replace negative thoughts with God's word and to live out what it is that God has called us to do?
Billy, what do you want listeners, people who have read your book, what do you want them to take from all this?
I really love when people get back to me after reading the book and their thoughts are changed. They once lived in a place where their negative thinking took them down into a spiral that they were never intended to be that deep in their own mind. And they've overcome that by reading God's word, by terminating those toxins. And it's not a one and all book. You're not going to read it and all your negative thoughts go away. But what it does is it gives you a plan that when that negative thought comes up, you're able to squash it and leave it behind because you have God's word at the ready to replace it with.
Billy, what's been the reaction from readers of your book? And why would they go to the store, pick this one up? Are they hurting that badly?
I believe so many of us have negative thoughts that we never realize until we take time to evaluate them. And so that's the thing that readers, when they get in touch with me, I had a group of women in New York that did the book as a study. And they said that during that study, they had been doing many studies together. I think they had been meeting for like 7 or 8 years. And when they did this book, the thing that they got out of it was really to hold each other accountable to terminate those toxins and move forward. It was such a vulnerable time for them. They opened up more with each other. They loved on each other more. They held each other accountable in a loving, godly way. They helped each other realize when they said something that was negative about themselves or degraded themselves in a ha-ha funny way, that they were able to look at each other and go, that's not what God sees in you. And through this book and being able to execute their own plan, they were also able to help the other women in within their group. And that to me is just pointing each other back to Jesus and when we do have those negative thoughts.
Billy, when did you really commit your life to the Lord, and what happened? Do you remember?
Well, there were two distinct times. One, I was in high school, 16 years old. My mom and my family went to a different, more traditional church, and I was invited to youth group with a friend of mine at a more Pentecostal church, and I just loved it. And one Sunday night, I felt like somebody was pushing me, and I kept looking behind me, and there's nobody there. But when the call came to come to the altar and give your life to the Lord, I walked up that aisle, and I said, Jesus, I want you. I want more of you. Unfortunately, I didn't stick with it. I didn't have great mentorship. I had a lot of negative words spoken to me about that. It wasn't a place where I hung on to my faith publicly, but privately I did. I always loved Jesus. I continue to love Jesus, but I was never told. I was never discipled. Read the Bible, you know, stand in his word. I was never told those things. So walked away. David and I got married. 10 years into our marriage was going in a terrible direction. He was chasing his career. I was chasing 3 boys around. We were growing apart. And I knew in that moment I needed to do something. And I went for counseling, and my counselor, who was actually an atheist, asked me, when is the one time in your life where you felt peace? And I told her it was when I was walking to that altar at 16 years old and gave my life to Jesus. And this atheist counselor looked at me and said, you need to go back to church. And so my journey began of figuring out what that looked like for me. Ended up going to a great church. We were living in Boston at the time. David was with the Red Sox. Ended up going to a church where I was just poured into and loved on by some amazing women, the pastor of the church, the families in the church. And in turn, my life turned around, and David saw the change in me and was like, I don't know what's going on with you, but something's changed, and I want to know what it is. Mm. And I told him that we had gone to church, and he said, you know, after the baseball season, because during the baseball season, they can't go to church every Sunday. He said, after the baseball season, I want to go to that church with you, and I want to see what it's all about. And our marriage was being healed even before that. But then in turn, well, you know, both of us giving our lives to Christ, realizing that this is, you know, this is where we want to be, is in the arms of Jesus first, and then together, that our marriage, now we're celebrating 35 years of marriage this year. So we're thankful to the good Lord that he stepped in a mighty way with some very strong, Jesus-loving people and helped guide and lead us.
My guest has been Billy Jouse, author of Distraction Detox. We've got more after this on the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. It's AM 990 and FM 101.5 The Word in Orlando. We'll be right back.
More of the Pat Williams Hour in just a moment. AM 990 and FM 101.5 The Word. You're listening to the Pat Williams Power Hour. AM 990 and FM 101.5 The Word. Now, here's Pat.
Billy Jouse, our guest in that first segment. I want to introduce you to David Claussen. He's in Washington, D.C., FRC's director of the Center for Biblical Worldview. And David, along with two others, Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, have put together quite a work. It's called Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage. David, welcome back to Orlando, Florida. How are you doing?
Well, thank you. I'm doing well. It's a joy to be on the show, Pat. Thank you so much for having me.
David, how did this book come about? I get the feeling it's an important work.
Yeah, so I work here at Family Research Council, which is a Christian public policy organization in our nation's capital. Denny and Colin are based in Louisville, Kentucky. They lead the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And really, all three of us travel quite a bit and talk in churches and talk with Christian parents and Christian counselors. And number one thing we've heard, Pat, from pastors, parents, and counselors is the questions that they are now getting in their church context are questions related to gender and sexuality and marriage. Maybe a generation ago, a lot of Christians were saying, well, is Jesus really the only way to salvation? Or you know, more theological questions. But increasingly, what we're hearing is pastors saying we're encountering in our ministry context situations related to all of these issues related to sexuality and gender. And we just wanted to come alongside these folks with a resource, not a book that, you know, an individual would read from cover to cover, which you can, an individual can read this book, but it's actually meant to be used in kind of a small group context or for family devotionals or for a church to go through. It has questions, it has accompanying videos, and again, just trying to faithfully come alongside folks who are asking these questions and dealing with them in their ministry context.
You open your book, and it goes by weeks. There are 8 weeks, so let's start with week one, conversation guide. What's happening in week one?
Yeah, absolutely. So week one in the book, we're just trying to set the context. And so week one, I think it's titled Creation's Warrant. And so we open the book with the story of Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And you remember the religious leaders that come to Jesus, and they specifically ask him a question related to divorce. And Jesus, you know, is interesting. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, he's often asked questions, and he doesn't actually answer the question that's posed. But he gets at really at a deeper level of what's behind the question. And so Jesus responds to this specific question about divorce by actually going to Genesis 1 and 2 and really getting at something much deeper, explaining that from the beginning, God's design and his plan for marriage was between a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. That's something that's beautiful. And then we point to Ephesians 5 and how that Paul ultimately tells us that is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. So we're just in the chapter one, Pat, just trying to set the context for how to think about these things through the lens of Scripture.
Now, in week two, it's called Creation's Warrant. What does that mean?
Yeah, so with creation's war is actually that's chapter one.
Yes.
Chapter two is creation's order, and so what we do in chapter two is again we're just trying to set the stage by doing a kind of again if a chapter one we talked about Matthew 19, chapter two setting the foundation for Genesis 1 and 2. And I think it's interesting that a lot of people maybe who aren't as familiar with the Bible. Or what does the Bible actually say about some of these really contested issues in our culture? And what we thought it was important to do in chapter 2 was to show people that whenever Jesus, and then after him Paul, you know, the two most significant figures in the New Testament, whenever they were asked about anything related to kind of what we would now call Christian sexual ethics, they went back to Genesis 1 and 2. So our argument is that to really have a Christian understanding of God's view of marriage and sexuality, we really need to know Genesis 1 and 2. So that's what we're trying to do in that second chapter titled Creation's Order.
Now, do we move then to sin's disorder? I guess that's that would be the next discussion topic. Am I right on that?
Yes, you're right. So week three, we titled it Sin's Disorder, and kind of the subtitle is Exchanging the Truth of God for a Lie. You know, there's a lot of things we could talk about, Pat, and I'm sure on your show you've talked about this probably in previous episodes about, you know, it doesn't take a genius to turn on the cable news, whether it's Fox News or CNN, to realize the world is broken. We live in a Genesis 3 fallen world, and that affects sexuality as well. And so there's a lot of ways we could talk about how sexuality is broken. But one kind of deviation from God's plan actually is the issue of homosexuality. And today there's a lot of Christians who are asking the question, well, does the Bible really have a position on this issue? It's a very sensitive issue in our culture. And so we just walk through the passages in chapter 3, whether it's Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Romans 1, and we make the argument that the church's traditional understanding on homosexuality is faithful to the biblical text. And so, again, we just want to carefully walk people through that. Don't take our word for it. Take God's word for it.
And what does God's word say?
God's word is really clear that when it comes to sexuality, it's ordered between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And when you look at something like homosexuality, again, this is really hard for a lot of people to hear and to wrestle with, but the Bible makes clear that homosexuality is not something that fits in with kind of the way God has planned. It is a departure from God's original design, his original purposes. And again, the Bible makes that really, really clear in places like Romans 1 or 1 Timothy 1:10, that a unrepentant homosexual lifestyle is out of step with God's original purposes for sexuality.
Now, let's move to temptation, desire, and orientation. You do a whole week on that.
We do, yeah. Because, again, we're really trying to help Christians go a little deep. I think some people told us the book is a little academic, but we did try to write it for a really broad audience. But we look at the issue of sexual desire, sexual temptation. How do we think about what it talks about in the book of James about temptation and how Jesus' experience of temptation was similar to ours, yet different than ours. We look at the whole issue of sexual orientation. You know, that's a whole issue that's come up in the last 20 years. And so, again, we're just trying to help. A lot of, you know, Pat, a lot of the conversations that are happening right now, whether it's sexual orientation, gender identity, you know, previous generations have never even had to think about those terms before because they're relatively new. And so we just try to, again, in this book, asking questions, trying to provide a context for how do we think about, as Christians, what God's perspective is on these things. And at the end of the day, we come to the conclusion that, you know, sexual desire is a good thing, but in a fallen world, our desires can become disordered. We can have objects of our desire that are improper. And when that happens, we need to say no to those improper desires and say yes to the things that God has revealed through his word that are actually designed for human flourishing and thriving.
Now, I want you to explain week six, transgenderism. Explain that to us.
Yeah, so transgenderism, again, this is in the news even the other day. The President of the United States was making comments on this. So this is Chapter 5 in our book. And again, in one sense, it just seems like for many people, especially, you know, my parents' generation, like, you know, this word just seems to have kind of almost emerged out of a vacuum. But what we argue, Pat, is that the transgender claim, again, what is transgender claim? Transgender advocates argue that, you know, we have our biological sex, but then there's something else called our gender identity. And our gender identity, they would argue, is how you feel about your gender, you know, your emotional perspective, your feelings, and that your gender identity can be something other than your biology, your anatomy. That's what transgenderism is. And what we argue is actually this is just a reincarnation, so to speak, of ancient Gnosticism that actually Paul dealt with in the first century. Gnostics in the first century argued that the body was inherently bad, the body could tell us true things about ourselves, and then if our mind tells us one thing that maybe contradicts with our body, well, we go with the mind. That's what transgender advocates argue, Pat, is that they say that our gender identity, what we think about ourselves, our self-perception, that carries more weight than our body. And what we argue about that is that, no, that you can't bifurcate so-called gender identity and biological sex, that those are one and the same, that the distinction between male and female is a biological distinction, it's a social distinction, and that Scripture speaks clearly to these things. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, God couldn't be more clear about that.
Why is it so hard, particularly for young people, do you think, to really grasp what you're talking about?
I think there's a couple of things. I know we don't have all day to talk about this, but a couple of things I would say, obviously the sexual revolution in the 60s really untethered sex from any kind of monogamous marriage context. I think the rise of postmodernism. Now, again, the average young person is not walking around thinking about postmodernism, but that is so infected our culture. This idea that truth is relative. You can have your truth, I can have my truth, and we better not tell each other that you're wrong because of the truth you have. Well, at the end of the day, you know, truth is truth. There is no such thing as your truth or my truth. Truth is just objective. It's absolute. And I think people, I'm a millennial, I know the next generation, Gen Z, I think we've grown up in a world of moral relativism, that there are no absolute right, there is no absolute wrong. And so then, well, if my mind tells me I'm a different gender than my body actually is, well, who's to tell me that I'm wrong? And that's why I think today you find, you know, almost 20% of Gen Z now identifies as somewhat LGBT, somewhere on that spectrum. And so I think we're awash in moral relativism, postmodernism's on the rise. And the final thing I'd add, Pat, is that the Christian worldview is no longer the dominant worldview that guides our culture. George Barna came out with a poll just a couple years ago that said only 6% of Americans have what you would call a holistic worldview. So as Christian truth increasingly gets pushed to the sidelines, well, Christian views on all things, but especially sexual ethics, are not just going to be seen as outdated. Eventually, they're going to be seen as subversive.
David Claassen is our guest. He and two others have put together this workbook. I think that's the best word. Male and female, he created them. We have more with David Claassen, who's in Washington, D.C., right after these messages here on the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. It's AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word in Orlando. We'll be right back.
More of the Pat Williams Hour in just a moment. AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word. You're listening to the Pat Williams Power Hour, AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. Now, here's Pat.
David Claassen is in Washington. We're talking about the book that he and his partners put together, Male and Female. He created them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage. David, next topic. It's you call it intersex. Explain that.
Yeah, so the term intersex really doesn't refer to a single disorder. It's really kind of an umbrella term that refers to all the different ways that a person's physical sexual development can go off course. And so kind of what happens, and it is very rare, but it does happen, but intersex conditions result in a person's genital anatomy being kind of ambiguous and not clearly revealing what that person, whether that person is male or female. And often in conversations like the one we're having, the existence of intersex conditions is used by some as a defeater for the idea that there's only two genders, male and female. And they'll say, well, what about the people that have intersex conditions? That clearly must be some third category. And so we think it's, I know it's a very kind of niche topic, but we think it's important enough to talk about it. And we argue actually based on Matthew 19 that Jesus actually had some of these people in mind. Matthew 19 talks about eunuchs, and Jesus talks about people who have been so from birth. And we argue potentially in mind is people whose anatomy has somehow been disordered and disfigured. And so, again, it's a real small group of people that have this condition of disorders of sexual development. But we need to know about these people. We need to know that this issue exists. And as Christians, we need to respond in love. We need to respond in truth. And I think, again, what my co-authors and I thought it was significant to give a whole chapter to this is because just Jesus was aware that disorders can happen in sexual development, but Jesus himself still affirmed what we would call the male-female binary. And so we don't think this is a defeater for the idea that God made men and that he made women. And so we try to spend some time in the book helping people wrap their mind around that a little bit.
Now I want you to explain identity and sanctification.
Yeah, so we spent a whole chapter on this because, again, Pat, even the stuff we're talking about right now, whether it's intersex or transgenderism or homosexuality, like these are hard things to talk about, and increasingly these are hard things for even the church to talk about. And when it comes to identity, this is such an important thing. Like, you know, I'm from Orlando, so that's part of my identity. I'm from Orlando. You know, I'm a graduate of the University of Central Florida, so you can say I am a UCF Knight. And so people, you know, we talk about, you know, I'm a father, I'm a husband. Like, the question of identity, who we are, the core of who we are, that's such an important question. And often in these conversations, you'll hear people say, well, I am gay or I am lesbian. You know, their identity kind of central to who they are is whether they identify as someone who's attracted to someone of the same sex. And what we argue in the book is that for a Christian, Pat, our most fundamental identity is a Christian. Now, that doesn't say that those who follow Jesus don't have feelings or desires that maybe conflict with that Christian identity. But at the end of the day, what's most important about us is that we are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ. And what that means is that any other kind of identities we have, we need to put those in a second place. Those need to take a back seat, so to speak, to our identity as Christian. And so in the seventh chapter of our book, we simply talk about what does it mean to be a Christian who maybe has other competing identities, and what does it mean to be a Christian first and foremost? And whether it's in the issue of sexual ethics or somewhere else, we say that you need to be a Christian first and foremost. And we try to provide some guidance on maybe what that looks like.
Now I want you to explain, David, sexual sin in the gospel. That's your eighth week.
Absolutely, Pat. Because, again, these topics are hard. They can be confusing for many people. These aren't just abstract issues for many people. I think most people now, they know someone who is dealing with these things, or maybe they've dealt with them themselves. And so our fundamental argument in this final chapter, Pat, is that all people need to hear the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics. All people need to know that the Bible does condemn homosexuality. People need to know that. But way more important than that, Pat, all people need to know the message of the gospel. That's fundamental. And the message of the gospel is simply that sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God by trusting in Jesus Christ, by repenting of one's sin and turning in faith to Jesus Christ. You can be saved. And so what we say is, you need to know the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics, but that's not all that you need to know. You need to know the full weight of the gospel. And so, again, that's what we try to do in the final chapter. We want to end on a really positive note, pointing people to the one that can ultimately save them from all sins, including sins related to living in a sexually broken world.
David, what do you want people to take from this discussion?
I think I want, especially Christians, number one, I want them to be encouraged that the Bible actually has answers. I think so many Christians think about these issues and think, oh, they're so overwhelming. Our culture is awash in all these different lifestyles and behaviors and the temptations to retreat and kind of bury our head in the sand. I just want Christians to read this book, to go through it, and to realize, oh, wow, the Bible has answers, compelling, persuasive answers to all the questions that our culture is asking. And then just for the broader public, those who might not say that I'm a Christian or go to church or anything like that, I would just want you to know, here's what we as Christians believe. Often Christians are caricatured as, you know, insensitive, as bigoted. And I think the goal for anyone who would read this book as a non-Christian, which I'd be so excited if a non-Christian would read it, is just to have an open mind and just to understand where we as Christians, drawing from the well of our faith, drawing from the Bible, here's what we believe and here's why we believe it. And I hope that we come across as objective and just winsome as we explain these issues that, again, I know everyone is talking about.
My guest has been, he's still with us, David Clausen. I'm interested in your two writing partners, Denny Burke and Colin Smothers. Tell me more.
Yeah, so Denny Burke is the president of an organization called the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and Colin is the executive director of that organization. It's been around for a couple of decades. It was founded by theologians Wayne Grudem and John Piper, and it's a small outfit based in Louisville, Kentucky. But what they do is provide resources for churches to think about issues related to biblical manhood and womanhood. What does it actually mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What do gender roles look like in the church and in the home? And so that's the primary thrust of their organization. And obviously, again, because issues related to sexuality are in the news so much and intersect so much with what it means to be a man and a woman, that's one of the reasons the two of them wanted to partner with me at FRC, which is more of a public policy organization, to kind of put our minds together and provide a resource primarily for the church to think about these issues.
David, tell me about our nation's capital these days. As you live there, what's going on in Washington, the city? What do you see?
There's a lot going on in D.C., Pat. You know, we have a new Congress that's in session after the previous, the midterm elections in the fall. So we have a House that's controlled by the Republicans. The Democrats have a near majority in the Senate. And we still have, obviously, Joe Biden in the White House. And so there's a lot of gridlock. There's a lot of bickering. There's a lot of frustration because, you know, when you have a divided government, it's hard to get things through. Thankfully, there's still some things that Congress is able to work on and agree on, but there is a lot of gridlock. But, again, a lot of people refer to D.C. as the swamp and say it's a discouraging place. Pat, I got to be honest with you. I'm encouraged. I love living in D.C. I've lived here for now 4 years since I graduated from seminary. There are a lot of people that do care about the American people, that do want to make things better for Christians. There's a lot of Christians. I go to a church that meets right behind the Supreme Court that has 700 people at a Southern Baptist church. That's really encouraging. And so, you know, on both sides of the aisle, Pat, there are people that care. There are people who are trying to do a good job. You know, sometimes what you see on the headlines about everyone hating each other and it being a difficult place, not all of that is true.
Oh, what are you sensing with the next election? Does Biden run again? Can anybody beat Trump? What about our governor DeSantis? What's your sense?
Yeah, my sense is that the president is going to run for re-election again. There's been no reason to think he won't. And again, he'll be the oldest person to ever run for office, his age for a second term. I think, you know, there's a lot of things going on right now, whether it's foreign policy, whether it's domestic with gas prices, the price of home goods, whether we're going to go into a recession or not. So I think when you see the president's low approval ratings, I think that's going to be a challenge for him I don't think that means it's a slam dunk for the Republicans by any means. It'll largely depend on who our nominee is as Republicans. I do think that President Trump is probably the favorite right now for the Republican nomination. I think he does bring a lot of baggage into a general election. As someone originally from Florida who has followed Ron DeSantis, I think he would be a very strong contender for the I really do think, Pat, I think Ron DeSantis would be the strongest non-Trump Republican. Now, potentially what could happen is if a bunch of folks run, say you have seven or eight Republicans running for the nomination, I think that helps Trump because the more other Republicans are in the field, I think he could win with a plurality of, 25-30% in different states. And then you'd have Biden-Trump, round two, and I think that would be very competitive. And so, again, as a Christian, I'm called to pray for the government. I'm called to submit to the government, and I will be, as I do every day, I pray for the president. And as the election begins to heat up, and it's going to start heating up very soon, it'll be something for all of us to pay attention to.
My guest has been David Claussen, FRC's director of the Center for Biblical Worldview. He and two of his cohorts have put together the book, Male and Female. He created them. We're back next weekend for more. Have a wonderful week ahead. And the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour will return next weekend. Stay tuned to AM 990, FM 101.5, The Word in Orlando. Have a wonderful week ahead. God bless you richly.
Thank you for joining us for this week's edition of the Pat Williams Power Hour. Join us again next week at this time, where faith comes by hearing. AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.